this holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of this fact. Through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. And you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. Friends, I realize that what you and your leaders did to Jesus was done in ignorance. In other translations, he says, brethren, friends. But God was fulfilling what all the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things. Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. For he must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through his holy prophets. Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. Listen carefully to everything he tells you. Then Moses said, anyone who will listen to that prophet will be completely, will not listen to that prophet, will be completely cut off from God's people. Starting with Samuel, every prophet spoke about what is happening today. You're the children of those prophets, and you are included in the covenant God promised your ancestors. For God said to Abraham, through your descendants, all the families on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant Jesus, he sent him first to you, people of Israel, to bless you by turning each of you back from your sinful ways. So without that, we wouldn't be here. This is Peter's second recorded sermon regarding the gospel, the good news. Remember the context here. They're at Solomon's temple, and the healing of the lame man has just taken place. Notice what he does. He hugs on to them because they became a sanctuary. The scripture says all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. Notice who wasn't there yet. The leaders. Peter is prepared for that moment that God placed before him. Peter was prepared for the moment that God placed before him. So don't think that this is a coincidence. God placed it before him. Think about the people that you encounter in a week. God placed before you. The message here then, condensed into one long sentence, is this. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the times for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. So repent, that is, change your thinking and your acting. Change the way you live. Turn back. Turn from the direction you've been going and turn back to God in all of reality. Turn back to God. Not a shadow, not a false front, but in all reality. So that your sins may be blotted out. What is it for our sins to be blotted out? Forgiveness. Then the Messiah will be given to you to be in you. And at the right time, he will restore all things. It was a hard message to hear because it was so personal. The people had come running. Their appreciation and amazement regarding this miraculous work that God had done prepared them for the message. God had had them delivered by Peter, the message. This proclamation was connected to the manifestation of Jesus in a very concrete, joyful, loving way. You see, that's the lame man. He was full of joy. He grasped the love. There was the sanctuary. It was in the midst of good that Jesus became the primary focus on Peter's monologue. The message tied the past, the present, and the future together. Starting with the blessing of Abraham, the prophecy of Moses, the history of the prophets of Israel, and then moving to the rejection of Jesus and their participation in his death, and as now observes of his restorative healing power with the promise of a future restoration. A historically rooted message makes the truth true and not propaganda. Peter was completely accurate in what he said. Indeed, you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murder to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. We didn't hear about it. We didn't read about it. We witnessed it. Peter knows something when he says brothers here. He knows something about acting in ignorance, huh? Maybe he's self-aware enough to recall some of his faux pas. You know, the times when, not knowing what to say, he said. His comment becomes more mutual when he appeals to them as brothers or friends. The main point for them now is in the sentence, repent, turn back, that your sins may be blotted out or forgiven. There it is again. Repentance is the central call, and the promise of vitality in the manifestation of Jesus' living presence within them, that's the appeal. You want the presence of Christ living in you. You want to become a sanctuary. That's our call. Walking day by day in this new way will always include repentance, that is, owning our own stuff and recognizing what's wrong in our thinking, in our hearts, and in our souls, and then receiving all that God offers us. This is history right before our eyes. What can we learn from it? As the saying goes, if we don't learn from history, we'll be guaranteed to repeat it. So we learn from history. First, the message others have heard or learned from our messages for us to hear and learn from. Let me say it again. The message others have heard or learned from are messages for us to hear and learn from. That's one of the reasons that we read the lives of those who have gone before us. We hear the stories. That's one of the reasons, if you will, for us to be a learner. Those who have gone before us can teach us so much that will help us if we're willing to receive what their lives can teach us. I can learn so much from Dallas Willard or Teresa of Avila or Dietrich Bonhoeffer or Julian of Norwich or Thomas Merton or Henry Nouwen or John Calvin or St. Francis of Assisi or A.W. Tozer or C.S. Lewis, and the list goes on and on. I can learn from them. Second, we can learn from the behaviors of others. I can learn so much from my two brothers by watching, and I did, by seeing what happened to them as a consequence of their behaviors. I remember vividly a conversation, though, that I had with Cherith when she was in her late teens, early 20s. We were sitting on the couch at home, and in the midst of the conversation, she said, "But Dad, I just have to learn things the hard way sometimes." And I shake my head at that now because I shaked my head at that then. Why do you want to go through pain that you don't have to? I shared last week about my friend Ken West and what I learned by observing his behavior that frankly has changed how I live, in public with other people. Instead of withdrawing and just being silent, of having an opportunity. This week I had a meeting with a bunch of my friends called Companions, And one of the friends in the group said, in referring to when I am Lyft driving, she said, well, you do know that your car is a sanctuary. Hmm? And I mean, truthfully, I didn't want to hear that because I'm talking to God all the time. When is this done so that I can move on to what I really would rather do? And the answer is, well, not yet. But she sees it as sanctuary. So I did have that experience yesterday with TJ. I think it was yesterday. Maybe it was Friday. TJ works in marketing for an app that I had never even heard about until last Saturday. The fact is, on this app, you can rent a car from a private individual. And I would hope that you pay less than a rental car, you know, official rental car price. But anyway, so he works as a marketing in that. And somehow in our conversation was one that God went before me, because there was stuff I was saying, like you were saying earlier, I wasn't even thinking about. And it's like, wow. So I realized, okay, I have to accept my car as a sanctuary. Just as where you or I go anywhere in any place in the world, you are a sanctuary. I am a sanctuary for other people. Huh? So anyway, I learned from my brothers. Thirdly, through paying attention to history, biblical history as well as our own, we can learn more about God's ways. For instance, we learn both through the Psalms and through our own experience that most times prayer involves a period of waiting. When is it that you ask God for something, or you shared something, a request from God, and there wasn't waiting before he answers? There always is. We ask and then a period of silence follows in order to, if you will, deepen our faith and our trust in him. And then the answer comes. Whether the silence, without the silence, our faith doesn't really deepen. Without the silence, our faith doesn't deepen. If we don't have to wait, our faith doesn't deepen. Fourthly, through history, that which is true, truth, remains true. That truth becomes a fundamental that we live by. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father except through me, that remains true. He hasn't changed the plan. That remains true. As apprentices of Jesus, that is a fundamental that does not change. There is a solidarity that comes through truth. It keeps us afloat, if you will. In the midst of an ever-changing world, truth is like the rock that we build our house on. Therefore, it is essential that we reflect on our fundamentals from time to time. There was one of the songs that we sang that talked about how that the scriptures built a response of faith or trust, or I can't remember the other word, but that's what happens when I build it on the Word of God. Okay? Fifthly, throughout history, truth is meant to radiate throughout our lives. Truth is something that is lived out. The commands and the manifestations of Jesus are truth, and what we hold them, when we hold them in our hands of reality, we become different than our neighbor next door. We spent way too much time in our culture over the last few decades trying to be ordinary people like my neighbor. You're not ordinary like your neighbor if the Spirit of Christ lives in you. I just finished reading The Diary of Anne Frank. The reason that I read that is because my son-in-law and I choose a book each fall that we can talk about at Christmas time. Okay? The commands and manifestations of Jesus actually revealed themselves to me in that. And in the midst of her diary, she often expressed a desire to write something in life that would live beyond her, that would change life for the better. A few weeks ago, I gave a woman a ride when I mentioned that I just read the diary of Anne Frank. She said on the verge of tears, "I can't talk about it because I get so emotional." And from 13 to 15, she wrote this diary. And here's a woman in her late 50s that has impacted her life. Huh. This newfound faith in Jerusalem radiated through the truth Christ lived out in Peter and John. This newfound faith radiated through the truth of Christ lived out. And finally, the lesson of history is that you can learn things the easy way or the hard way. Do we want to learn as cheaply as possible? We often drive distances between stores simply to get the good deal. But why is it that we can ignore the wisdom in our spiritual living? I want to close with the illustration from probably a decade or two ago. The Fram oil filter commercial, you remember that one? I've shared it before. "You can pay me now or you can pay me later." So he has the Fram oil filter. He has his rag that he's wiping off the oil. And in the background, again, you remember this, they're jacking the engine out of a car. So "you can pay me now or you can pay me later." I want to always choose now. Huh? The history before us this morning is that all authority lies in the name of Jesus. That's the bottom line. Are we willing to notice what is right before us? Are we willing to attend to it in the name of Jesus? For me, when I'm at Billy's and I see Nikki and I see Barbara and I see Mary and yesterday I saw Cassie, am I willing to notice that what is right before me is the name of Jesus? And then am I willing to be amazed at what God does? I want to challenge us to return, if you will, this month to our war rooms. Be willing to ask God for that which only He can do. That's one of the things that my friend Luther and I have been talking about frequently. A motivation to pray for that which only God can do. Do you have anything in your life that you're praying for that only God can do that? It's not a matter of probability. It doesn't come out of a statistical analysis. It's something that only God can do that. And it is a passion within you, in your heart. You know, if it's something that's only in your head, there's probably not much faith going to go on with that. But if it's something that rises up within you that you have just a great passion for, am I willing to pray for that? Am I willing to pray persistently? Am I willing to pray over the long haul? Am I willing to pray for things that only God can do? Let's pray together. Thank you, Father. We thank you for Peter and John, and we thank you for Luke and telling us, giving us this history. We thank you for the lessons of life that keep sharpening our focus, keep bringing us back to certain fundamentals. All authority lies in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for the one that motivates me, John 16:24. When Jesus said, you said to the disciples, "Until now you've not asked for anything in my name. ask and that you receive, that your joy may be made full. Sometimes, Lord, we're afraid of asking for things that deeply. But help us. Make this a season, if you will, a harvest season of prayer. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' strong name. Amen. So let's take a moment or two. What did you hear? What do you feel? What do you think about what Luke tells us with Peter and John?